because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shall be, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, those of us that are familiar with the Bible, and I would venture to say those in the world are very familiar with the story. It's probably one of the most popular stories that we've known out there in the world. And, you know, out of all the thousands and hundreds or thousands of stories you read in the Bible, this one that I'm going to teach today, I think has a strong lesson. And what I mean by that is that it's amazing to me that when we read the Bible, that the story of Adam and Eve that Moses writes occurred thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. But yet, it perfectly describes man. It's so relevant to what we see today. And that's how I know that this book was written by God and not the hands of man. That somebody can write these words in this chapter over thousands and thousands of years ago and get the mentality of man and the way man acts and reacts to sin perfectly. It's beautiful when you read it. Yes, it's a sad story, but it's something that I think that has so many. I mean, this chapter is so packed with so many different lessons. And you know, I know that this morning I'm going to try to do my best to do it justice, but it's so much that you can get into, so many different variations of things that's going on in these scriptures that you can talk about. But this morning I want to talk about the lessons from the garden, the eternal lessons from the garden. And what I mean by that eternal is that these lessons we can still learn today. And that is my whole goal this morning, is to show you. All right, because a lot of times when I'm talking to people about the Bible, that one of the things that they said, that the Bible is outdated, all right, that man has outgrown the Bible, that we're so sophisticated now that we have outgrown the Bible. And what I typically do is that I take them, just to spite them and show them, I take them all the way to the beginning of the Bible and show them how the way mankind acts today, it's the same thing that happened all the way back in the garden. See, mankind don't change. Yes, we have technologies and inventions and things like that, but the very essence of man, we haven't changed. And when it comes to sin and our proclivity to sin, it hasn't changed. And it's amazing that we can read about stories that happened over thousands and thousands of years ago and how it still is relevant for us today. But before I get into my lesson, I want to give you a little bit of background of what's going on here, right? The book of Genesis, we all know that the book of Genesis was written by Moses. But one thing that we need to understand is that why did Moses write Genesis? Why? What prompted Moses to write Genesis? And if you really want to understand why Moses had to write Genesis, and the audience that Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, who he was writing it to, you have to go to the book of Exodus. And what I mean by that, in Exodus chapter 32, right? We everybody knows the story of Exodus chapter 32 is when Moses was up in Mount Sinai, and he was getting the tables of stone, and he was getting the tables of testimony. He was getting the books of the Bible, all right, from God. And while he was up there too long. And while he was up there, the children of Israel started practicing idolatry. All right, they started practicing idolatry. And from that point on, we see that Moses, as he comes down and God sets his punishment on the children of Israel, that is at that time that Moses is beginning to write the books of the law, the five books of the law, including the book of Genesis. So Moses, when he's writing the book of Genesis, he's writing it to an idolatry people. They were committing idolatry. All right. And we know that they learned this because they were in Egypt. They were in Egypt for slavery for 400 something years. And we know, and we have studied before, that in Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 9, that the children, not the children, but the Egyptians were deep in idolatry. That every plague that God destroyed, when they were in Egypt was aimed at some type of god that the Egyptians held esteem to. So the children of Israel were surrounded by idolatry, right? And brother, and I remember this lesson like it was yesterday when Brother Phil told us that, yes, that God did deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he had to write the five books of the law to get the Egypt or the Egyptians out, the children of Israel, meaning that they were so influenced by idolatry, right, that they were practicing it. And that is why Moses writes the book of Genesis. He has to show them that truly the God, the one true God, is the one that created heaven and earth. Not all the gods that you learned about in Egypt, but the one true God created everything that you see around you. And now in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, he tells them that God gave man dominion over these things. So why are you practicing idolatry and making molten calves and things of that nature when God gave you dominion over such things? So we see that Moses is writing to people that just committed idolatry. But when we get to chapter 3 is something that when we study chapter 3, that it brings us great sadness, because we know this is the point where sin entered the world, and that how sin is still in the world today. But let's look at some of the lessons that we can learn from chapter 3. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse number 1. Now, in verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made." Now, stop right there. One thing I want you to understand is that when we talk about the serpent, and a lot of times, I know my wife, she's scared of snakes. My son loves them. But a lot of times when people look at serpents, they think of evil and they think of the devil, right? They think of Satan. Yes, in this text, it is Satan that has influenced the serpent, but the serpent itself is not evil. All right. We see that God has made, when God created everything in the world, he said that everything that he created was good, meaning the serpent was good. But we see that the devil saw characteristics in the serpent. It says that the serpent was more subtile than any beast in the field, meaning it was more crafty. So when the devil looked at the serpent, he saw characteristics that he liked in the serpent. So he used those characteristics to further his purpose. It's the same thing that the devil does with us today. He sees characteristics in us, and he uses those characteristics to further his purpose. And we know this, that when it came to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, when it came to Judas, we know in John chapter 12, it tells us that Judas was a thief. It's no coincidence in John chapter 14, we see that Satan enters Judas. He saw characteristics in Judas that he can use and further his purpose. So when we think about the devil, we have to think about and understand who is our enemy and how does he act. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I think I'm losing my voice here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Paul gives us some information as to our adversary, the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles right there, that word wiles mean devices, tactics, strategies. See, when the devil come at us, church, he doesn't come at us as some type of hazard being. He strategizes. He looks for ways and cracks and things of that nature that he can attack us. That's why Paul tells us that we should never give the devil place. We should never give the devil any type of advantage or anything that he can use. Because what the devil would do, he would take something that or characteristic or something that is somebody is holding in their heart, and he will cause that person to sin. And not only that person, but he can cause other to sin. I've seen churches fall apart. Churches that were sound, because brethren has allowed Satan to creep in. All right, they allow Satan to creep in. And not only does that individual sin, but it has a ripple effect. It affects everybody around him. So we see that when it comes to Satan, that he has strategies, he has tactics. He just doesn't come at us just any kind of way. He looks, he tries to find openings as to way he can come at us. And let's look at the situation with Eve. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Remember, finish reading the verse. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said ye should not eat of every tree in the garden? Now, when you look at the context of this question, he's asking a question as if he's surprised, right? The way he's asking Eve, he said, did this God really say that you cannot eat of the tree of the garden? What kind of God is that? So the way that he asks the questions makes Eve think, all right? She's thinking, and it makes her doubt. There have been times where when I was a young Christian that I was just freshly baptized, that I was talking to people about the gospel, and they would say, I'm talking to my relatives, and they say, y'all don't use instruments in your worship practices? And it made me think, yeah, we don't use instruments in our worship practices. Why don't we use instruments in our worship practices? It's because God said so, right? It's because God says so. And we're about to see Eve's reaction, because the way that Satan phrases that question causes her to doubt. It causes her to doubt what God said to her. And let's continue to read. And listen to what Eve says. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said that thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, if you ever want to do a study as to why Eve was wrong here, is that you have to understand that in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, God said, right, he did not say that you couldn't touch the fruit, the fruit or the tree. Eve added to the word of God. She misquoted God. And why did she misquote God? Because the devil had her doubting. She misquoted God. And not only that, let's look how sly that the devil is. Is that he made her focus on the one tree they couldn't eat. Now, they have all these trees around them that they can just freely, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16, God said you can freely eat. But the Satan made her focus on the one thing that they couldn't have. My, how things haven't changed. The devil still does that today. As Christians, we have been blessed. We have been blessed with spiritual blessings, something that nobody else in the world has, that once you obey the gospel, God has blessed you with spiritual blessings. You have blessings that nobody in the world has. But if Satan will trick you and think that just because you can't do the things that the world does, he makes you focus on the things that you can't do instead of the things that you can do. It's a tactic that Satan has been using since the beginning of time, and he's still getting us today. The fact that he makes her focus on the restrictions that she can't do, and the world is good at that. I mean, you can't escape it. You listen to music, you watch TV, and they make it look so tempting. Commercials, all these things, they make it look so tempting. You have all these different movie stars and singers and things of that nature supposedly living the best lifestyle. But if you dig a little bit deeper, those people are miserable. But yet, the devil will trick you and make you think that you're missing out on something when God has blessed you. Yes, everybody in the world is blessed with physical blessings from God, but only the children of God has the spiritual blessings. That is something that nobody else in the world has. And you should be thankful for that. God has blessed you with spiritual blessings, something that nobody else in the world has. Do you know how many Christians are in the world? It's not many. There's billions and billions of people in the world, and we don't even make up a point of a percent. That is how unique you are. That is what the blessings that you have that nobody else has. But yet, Satan would have you to think that the other 99.9999 is doing better than you. That is a tactic of the devil. He uses, again, he makes Eve restrict herself and focus on the things that she don't have. And not only that, is that he has her misquoting scripture. Misquoting what the Bible has said. Now, if you want to know just my opinion, this is my opinion up here, is that that is one of the most destructive things that is going on in the world today. Is that people are misquoting the Bible. You know, a lot of people don't understand that when it comes to reading the Bible, and I know that we harp on this as a Church of Christ, but it's important that we always have to put scripture in the proper context. Because if you don't, you'll give a verse meaning of something that it didn't mean. So we have to understand that when it comes to quoting the Bible and knowing God's word, that we need to always put it in proper context. Everybody knows the situation with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was just in the wilderness for 40 days. And now he's being tempted by the devil. And what does the devil do? The devil quotes scripture. He quotes scripture. Yes, the devil does know scripture. But the problem with the devil quoting scripture is that he put it in the wrong context. And so we see that it's important that when we look at the Bible, that we don't add it to what God said. And real quickly, let's go to three scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, number 2. I'm going to show you how God feels about people adding and subtracting from his word. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. I'm going to start at verse number 1 to get a running start. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And listen to this. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's at the beginning of the Bible. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 6. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 6, the Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reproves thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 6. That's in the middle of the Bible. Now turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 18. And it says, for I testify unto every man that thou heareth the word of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto thee, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we see that when it comes to adding and subtracting, thanks, brother, adding and subtracting from God's word, he warns us in the beginning, he warns us in the middle, and he warns us at the end of the Bible. It's important, church, that we always quote and put scripture in the right context. Do not add, do not take away. And we see that just because Eve done this, Satan knew he had her. He had her. When she started misquoting, he knew he had her. Why? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And verse number 4. And verse number 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God does know that if in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, verse number 4, Satan just adds three letters, N-O-T. Those three letters cause Eve to sin. Mankind sinned from three letters. Because Eve, again, she misquoted God. So Satan knew that she did not know all of what God told her. And he tricked her with three letters. The word not. Because God said that you shall surely die. And he said not. All right. So and not only that, is that it is amazing. It amazes me that Satan in verse number 5, he tells us some truth. Right. He tells us some truth. He says that you should know good from evil. He was telling her the truth. But I'm here to tell you that a little bit of truth mixed with a lie is still a lie. And that's what we see in our denominational world today. Yes, they may have some truth, but a lot of it is a lie and it's still a lie. Satan uses this tactic to get each and every one of us. He tries to use this against each and every one of us today. And sadly, we go about our lives and we practice our lives and it influences every phase of our life, and especially in today's world. In today's world, we have so many technological advances in the information age. But people are more ignorant today than they were at any time in the world. Truth is still hard to find. And what the devil has done is with social media and with the invention of technology is that he mixed a little bit of truth with a lie. So we see that when it comes to the devil, that he's still using the same tactics. But after verse 5, the devil's work is done. He's done. He got her to doubt, and she misquoted scripture. Now, we're about to see the human process. We're about to see how the human mind works. Let's read verse number 6. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now she started rationalizing in her mind, right? He put that doubt in there. Now she's like, whoa, it does look good. I am hungry. And who wouldn't want to be wise? See, that's what we do as mankind. I mean, that is clearly, we try to rationalize our behavior. We try to rationalize our sin. That's, I mean, these verses, again, it can be spoken to us today. And it's written thousands and thousands of years ago. We try to rationalize the thing that we do, the sin. Well, it can't be that bad. I'm just going to take a little bit. Nobody won't mind. I'm just here by myself. Nobody'll know. You see how that works? So we see that she falls for Satan's trick. She falls for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. That's the way Satan gets at you. That of the world, there's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three things. And he's still getting mankind today. How do I know? Because I fell for it before. I know. So we see that getting her to doubt, getting her to misquote God's scripture, now she started rationalizing her behavior. And not only that, is that her husband partook of it too. Satan, are you still using these tactics? Let's continue to read because my time is short. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. Mankind, they knew that they had sinned. They knew that they were ashamed. And mankind is doing that today. Mankind would do any and everything to try to cover up their sin. But notice that the things that they put together didn't work. Only God has the power to cover up our sins. And we have so many people outside this building that are using each and everything they can to cover up their sin, not knowing that they have the answer right here in front of them. They're using every justification to cover up their sin. Real quickly, drop down to verse number 12. I'm gonna show you mankind's thinking. Now watch what Adam, and watch what happens. Now, just to paraphrase, God has confronted Adam and Eve as to what they have done. All right. Now watch verse number 12. Listen to verse number 12. It says, "And the man said unto," and God asked, pretty much God has asked Adam, why did he not obey his command? And watch what Adam says in verse number 12. "And the man said, the woman who thou gave to me with me, she gave of me the fruit, and I did eat. And God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, all the way back in the garden, mankind started playing the blame game. It's the same thing that's happening today. You know, I see this sometimes on the news. One day I was watching the news, and I was watching a news person talk, and it was something that tragically happened in the world. I believe it was some mass shooting. And this newscaster had the nerve to ask, where was God at? As if it was God's fault. And you hear people that try to discourage the Bible and say, well, if God is God, why are so many people suffering in the world? If God is God, why was I born this way? It's no different from what Adam and Eve did. That instead of taking a responsibility and accountability for their sin, they rather blame someone else. And sadly, they blamed God. And so we have to be careful as to when we sin, we have to acknowledge it. Take a responsibility that you sin. And one of the things that your beautiful things that you have is that if you truly repent, then God will forgive you for it. There's no need to play the blame game. There's no need, well, God, if you wouldn't have put me here, if I wouldn't have moved in the city, I would have never done this. That's our thinking. And this is, again, this goes all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden. Now, before I close, I want to focus on verse number 15. Verse 15is the most powerful verse for me personally. It's the most powerful verse we can find in the Bible. Not only that, is that if you truly understand verse number 15, that is what the entire Bible is about. The whole entire Bible, all the books of the Bible is wrapped around Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And let's read it. And this is God talking to Satan. And he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And I will bruise, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That seed, that beautiful seed that God is promising is Jesus Christ. And from that point on, the rest of the Bible is wrapped around that promise. All 66 books is wrapped around that promise and blessing. So yes, the garden, the sin in the garden was dark. And it was a shadow over mankind. But verse number 15 should bring joy to your heart. Because God had a plan. And not only that, is that God loved man. Because we have to understand that when God confronted Adam and Eve, he was actually showing them grace. Because he could have killed them and made two more people. But we see grace in the garden. The grace of God all the way back in the garden. Yes, in Genesis chapter 6, we see the word grace for the very first time when he's talking about Noah. But the concept of grace is right there at the beginning. Right there in the garden, God shows mankind grace. And then he gives us a silver lining, telling us that the Savior was going to come, that the seed was going to come, and that the seed was going to be victorious. And church, that is what we hang our hat on, because we are products of that blessing. That Jesus Christ came to bring a blessing to the world, which is salvation. And we are products of that salvation. So you can trace your lineage all the way back to Genesis, literally. And that the blessing that God has for mankind and the love that God has for mankind, that he gave us that silver lining. So we see that when it comes to the garden, there's eternal lessons. We see how Satan acts. We see how he uses strategies to come at us. We also see our own selves, that the danger of misquoting and doubting the word of God, the danger of letting people influence us and getting us to sin. Not only that, is that we saw the beauty of God with grace and the promise of a Savior when we didn't deserve it. And we still don't deserve it today. So I hope that what you take from Genesis chapter 3 is not just that some man and some woman ate of fruit and sinned, but I want you to go deeper. And like I said, this is just scratching the surface. It's so much that you can read and learn and understand and see how it applies to your lives today. Not just those individuals that is hearing my voice, but those who are outside in the world today. That as soon as you leave this building, you're going to encounter something that falls in line with Genesis chapter 3. Because the world is full of sin. And lastly, we see that God promises a Savior. But I want you to notice something, that when Adam and Eve sowed those fig leaves together, again, we see mankind trying to cover their sin. But watch God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21. See, God knew that mankind couldn't cover a sin. And watch verse number 21. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did God make coats of skin and clothe them. Only God can clothe us. Only God. God had to spill blood in the garden, just like he had to spill blood today. That's the beauty. These are lessons, eternal lessons from the garden. All the way back to Adam and Eve, we can see things that we can study, things that we can learn from, and things in a way that we can apply and live our lives. At this time, if we have anybody that maybe you have misquoted God, maybe you have had some doubt in your life, maybe you have allowed Satan to get the best of you, and maybe right now you're clothing yourself with fig leaves, and you need to clothe yourself in the blood of Christ, you can do so at this time as we sing the song of invitation.